It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Joining us now is Dr. John Chumba, who's going to be helping us understand what the purpose of marriage is. Why did God create marriage, you may ask? Beyond companionship and love, marriage is designed to glorify God and to fulfill His purpose. Don't you ever wonder what that purpose is? Because it doesn't seem to be fulfilled by many marriages, most of which end up in divorce. So let's explore how viewing marriage through the lens of God's purpose can transform the way we approach this sacred, holy, solemn relationship. Joining me now, like I said, Dr. John Chumba. Dr. Chumba, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you very much. I'm grateful and thankful to be part of this important program this afternoon.
Thank you very much, Dr. Chumba. What is the purpose of marriage according to the Bible, Dr. Chumba?
Thank you very much. I think you've asked a very cardinal question. Probably allow me to first of all look at the question, what is marriage, before we can discuss the purpose of marriage.
Okay.
I'll just probably take us back to the book of Genesis and reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. The Bible reads, "And then God said, 'Let us create man in our own image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I think this text gives us a better understanding of what marriage is in the first place. May I submit this afternoon that marriage basically is the image of God.
Okay. That's a very bold statement there, because God is a singular, though he is represented as a plurality when he says, "Let us make men." And still, we're talking about a plurality when we're talking about man and woman. How do we say marriage is the image of God? Just unpack that for us, Dr. Chumba.
Thank you very much. Actually, we can just say marriage is basically who God is. Marriage is actually the image and the likeness of God. May I suggest that by image, in the contemporary language, we can say that actually marriage is a picture of God. It's a revelation of who God is in terms of his being, and he has created us to reflect that being.
Oh, Dr. Chumba, I need to invite you for 2 hours so that you and I can sit and unpack this. Go ahead. Let me not stop you. You were giving us that preamble of a definition so that you can answer the question, what then is the purpose of marriage? Go ahead.
Exactly. So since God created marriage in his own image and likeness, so the cardinal purpose of marriage in the first place is to reflect God himself. If we are to know who God is, probably we need to know who man is. Because man is a reflection of who God is. And this is basically why God created man, to reflect himself or to reveal himself in a way that his creation may understand him better. So this is basically what I would suggest, that marriage, therefore, is a reflection of God, and it is who we are to reflect him.
Okay, so I need you to just be as plain as possible. It sounds nice and, well, spiritual to say marriage is a reflection of God. In what way, Dr. Chumba?
Let me just put it this way. Today, people enjoy taking their phone and create what we call a selfie. And that selfie reflects you. And it is in the same way that marriage is God's selfie. It reflects who God is. In other words, if we are to understand God better, we need to understand marriage.
What I'm trying to establish, Dr. Chumba, is marriage is a relationship. Surely we need to explain how we're going to say a relationship between two people reflects God.
Thank you very much. When Jesus talks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, he says, "In the beginning, he who created them created male and female. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So Jesus here affirms that actually marriage was created by God, and that was male and female. Hence, this male and female were created in a relationship that they may relate one with another. So this is basically where we appreciate that marriage is two beings that are brought together in a relationship, or what we call a companionship. And it's this reflection of companionship and relationship that God created in marriage.
So who was God relating with and in companionship with? Himself?
Thank you very much. Genesis chapter 1 doesn't really give us much details, except as we reflect on the New Testament, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word," John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So that Word, which was with God in the beginning, was God, and that Word became flesh in John 1 verse 14, and that is Jesus Christ. So we can say, therefore, God was relating with Jesus Christ in the creation account. Besides, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Probably there we can appreciate that God, the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus relate together in a relationship.
But there was no Jesus at the beginning there, Dr. Shumba. Jesus was only born through Mary.
Exactly. That's why the John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word became flesh." So that Word was actually Jesus in the beginning with the Father, and he is the one who became the Son of God through the incarnation in the conception.
We're skipping a very crucial part of that verse. It doesn't only say that the Word was with God. To say with implies there is another. But we are skipping the part in the same verse that says the Word was God.
Exactly.
So when we are saying the Word was with God and the Word was God, we are both saying there was a companionship of plurality. And then when we're saying that Word was God, we're identifying a singularity, which is a form of a contradiction. But I understand theologians will say it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. Sure, just explain how that is.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that important contribution. Now, you see, as what we're discussing here, we want to appreciate the purpose of marriage. And we want to understand what really marriage is as God created it. Mm. Because that's the only way today we can understand how marriage should be lived on earth as well.
Mm.
Another cardinal point is basically given in John 17 and reading from verse 1, where Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Here, Jesus is talking about the Father, asking the Father to glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify. So already there we are seeing companionship. We are seeing two persons implied by Christ's statement. Hence here, what we see is that actually the Father and the Son mutually glorify each other. I wish we could have more time, except that we are limiting ourselves in the context of marriage. And this is why it becomes very cardinal. Because when the Bible says, "And the two shall become one flesh," the one flesh is basically the two becoming one, not basically one person, but the two become one in terms of unity of oneness. So that oneness is basically what helps us appreciate the oneness of God the Father and God the Son as well, as reflected in the creation of marriage.
Okay. All right. Yeah. So I now am solidifying my resolve to invite you for the 2-hour conversation there, Dr. Shumba. What does the Bible say about companionship and love in marriage?
Yes. I think the issue of companionship and love is very, very fundamental for us to understand marriage as well as to understand God himself. Now, the beginning point probably is where God says it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmate suitable for him. Now, by that statement, really, God is speaking in the negative to emphasize the positive. By saying it is not good for man to be alone, God is expressing what is good for man is to have a companion. So God makes a companion for a man. So this man and the woman are supposed to be living in a loving relationship of one another. So this is where the context of love comes in between man and woman, which is a reflection of God himself who is one. By the way, for us to appreciate the plurality of God is that love should have an object of love. Without an object, then love cannot exist. Meaning, therefore, God and Jesus have lived in a loving relationship. And that's what defined them as God, who is love. They've always lived in that loving relationship. Hence, when they created marriage, they expect marriage also to reflect that loving relationship between husband and the wife. Just as the father and the son are one, the husband and the wife are also one. So the oneness there, again, is expressed. And that is cardinal for us to appreciate what marriage is.
Okay. How can couples align their relationship with God's purpose for marriage?
Exactly. Number one, we need to appreciate that marriage was meant to glorify God. I'll put it in a way that, for instance, you and me, when we create things, we love those things. They become part of us because we have made them. We have just an affinity for what we have created. Similarly, we see when God created us, he created it out of love, and he expects us to experience and show that love one to another as well. So just as God is love, so even in marriage, love should be the basic fundamental way of relating one with another.
Okay. Just unpack that further, because we need some practical, demonstrable ways of teaching couples who are listening to us today, Dr. Shumba. When we're saying how can couples align their relationship with God's purpose for marriage, we need something that they can practically implement today. After the show, they go ahead and implement that.
Thank you so much. I think what we need to appreciate is, let me just say this point, it may sound a little bit outside, but it's within the context itself. I look at it from a personal point of view. I'll say that we don't marry to find joy, but rather to create joy.
Okay.
What brings joy in marriage is not what I get out of marriage, is what I put into marriage. When I do something for my wife, my spouse,
right,
when she feels happy, I feel more happier for what I've done.
Right.
So what really brings joy in marriage is what we do for one another. That which we assist the other person realize their needs in life, realize their desires in life. When we help them meet those needs,
right,
it's us at the end of the day who tend to enjoy more than they do.
Right. Okay. That makes sense. Let's now look at it from a different dimension. In what ways can your marriage reflect God's character and bring God glory?
Maybe starting from the point of love itself.
Okay.
When we look at God's love is more sacrificial. It's not self-centered, but it's other-centered.
Right.
The object of love and the happiness of the object of love is what drives love to do something for that object.
Mm.
I realized when I was courting my wife, how I found joy in doing things for her. I was far away in school, and if she asked me to buy her some chocolate, I found it pleasant just to get something and buy her some chocolate.
Mm.
She asked me to take her out for a walk. I just find joy to be in her presence. I think that's what love is all about.
Mm.
It's that which we do for others that should bring joy to us when we see them happy and having their lives fulfilled.
Okay.
So in much of our marriages today, there's more of desiring your spouse to do things for you than you desiring to do things for your spouse.
Right.
I think we need to spend more time looking at what is my wife's needs.
Yeah.
What is it that she desires to achieve? How can I make her happy? It's by so doing that I find myself very happy.
Right.
So when the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, love gives without counting the cost, because love is willing to pay the cost.
Okay.
How I wish all marriages were like that.
Oof.
That we are willing to pay the cost to make others happy.
Yes. I like that. I like that. Do you have a verse that says that in Buddhist? I like that. It inspires me. Do you have a text you could share with us that speaks exactly to that?
Probably John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was God's love for us.
Okay.
Now, that text, the way I appreciate it the more, it starts with, for God loved the world.
Right.
For there means because.
Okay.
But if you go before verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks to him should not perish but have everlasting life, because God loved the world. Meaning, the lifting of the serpent, the Son as a serpent, is the death of Jesus on the cross.
Mm. Okay. But let's tackle our final question there, Dr. Shumba, and then I'll let you go. How can a shared spiritual vision strengthen your marriage? Dr. Shumba, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So my final question for you is, how can a shared spiritual vision strengthen your marriage?
I think a shared vision can strengthen our marriage when we collectively value that which we want to achieve in our marriage. A shared vision is a future that you want to realize together. The things that drive you towards a new you in your marriage. And this vision should be looking at, what is it that we can do together that to make our marriage better?
Mm.
How can we make ourselves more loving, more caring? I think that shared vision in terms of what we want to see out of our marriage tomorrow, I think that is what, if we are collectively together and that it drives us, it will bring us more happiness and joy in marriage.
Yeah. Okay. All right. It's only day one, Dr. Shumba. We have 4 days to go, you and I. I'm looking forward to our conversations. Thank you very much for your time. Please close for us with a word of prayer.
Sure. Gracious and loving Father, we are so grateful today that we could share such wonderful and deep meaning of marriage, how we can learn from you, God, in terms of how we should love one another in our marriages, to strengthen our marriages, to make them better so that we can also make our societies better. Because stronger marriages make stronger societies. Weaker marriages weaken societies. May we, through these lessons, Lord, learn something that is fundamental for our own happiness, joy, and the happiness of the entire world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Dr. Shumba. Appreciate your time. Looking forward to our conversation tomorrow. Please don't forget, we still have to have a two-hour conversation about marriage. Is that okay, Dr. Shumba?
Please, no problem. I'm looking forward to that.
Lovely. Thank you very much, Dr. Shumba. Have a wonderful day.
All right.
That's how we end our conversation with a good doctor. He's coming back tomorrow again to give us some more perspective on marriage. That is our focus for this week. We're talking marriage, most importantly, marriage and divorce. Oh, don't tell me about divorce.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.